Hey, so today we're continuing in our series called Reframing the Modern Family. Last week we talked about raising up children of destiny. And if you're a parent here at Life Church, I'd encourage you to go online to lifechurchreno.com and check out that message. But today I want to talk to you about your marriage, about fighting for your marriage in a good way. Not fighting in your marriage. You guys don't need coaching on that. But fighting for your marriage in a good way. And here's the thing. Anything in life where half the times you try it, you fail, you need to give some special attention to that. Can you imagine if 50% of rides in an automobile ended in an accident? Can you imagine that? Well, the reality is about half of marriages end in divorce, and a significant number of others who say, you know what, we're never going to get divorced. We're just going to live here together miserable forever. You ever know anyone like that? Marriage is hard. And in fact, someone said it this way. It said, marriage is like twirling a baton, turning handsprings, or eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it. Even the best of marriages are going to have hard moments. And I don't know what situation you're in today. Maybe you're single and you say, you know what, I hope one day to be married. And I hope that today's message will help you kind of prepare your heart for if and when that comes in your life. Maybe you say, you know what, I'm single and I don't ever want to get married. But I guarantee you know some people that could use some encouragement in their marriage. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what, our marriage is awesome. And I hope you leave today encouraged. Or maybe you're here and you say, you know what, it's okay. And I hope that you leave here encouraged. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what, man, our marriage is in a tough spot. And if something doesn't change, I don't know how this story ends. And I'm praying that today can be a part of God doing a work in your heart and your spouse's heart. Maybe you're here today and you know just how hard marriage can be. Maybe you've experienced the pain of divorce. And if that's you today, I want you to know that we serve a God who loves to heal. We serve a God who loves to bring healing and hope. And so wherever you're at, I want you to leave today encouraged. But let me talk to you today about fighting for your marriage. If you have your Bibles, go over to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Sometimes in a marriage, it can get so hard, you come to a spot where you can't even imagine continuing to live with this person. There's a story about a woman who said this, told this story. Said the speaker at our woman's club was lecturing on marriage and asked the audience of women how many of us wanted to, quote, mother our husbands. One member in the back row raised her hand, and the speaker said, you want to mother your husband? And the lady said, mother? I thought you said smother. And marriage can be hard. But I want to talk to you today about fighting for your marriage in a good way. Here's your first point. You got to fight for your marriage before you know that you need to. If you wait until your marriage is showing signs that you need to fight for it, if you wait until it's not okay, you've waited too long. Can you imagine if you never changed the oil in your car until the engine began to give you trouble? Can you imagine if you never brushed your teeth until you began to have a toothache? Well, the same is true in marriage. If you don't do the daily work of maintaining your marriage, and instead you just say, you know what, it's okay. And then you wait until your marriage is in trouble. So many times, well, as I've done marital counseling over the years, talked to hurting couples for the last 20 years, I believe the single greatest reason why marriages go bad is because we don't do the work day in, day out. We don't do the work to maintain it. Look at the Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. It says this. It says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Here's what I believe the writer of that Proverbs is saying. He's saying that just because you've been married a long time, he says, hey, that woman that you married a long time ago, whether it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, some people in here even way longer than that, that woman you married a long time ago, he says, there's no reason that you guys can't love each other in the same way that, or even more deeply and with greater joy than you did what back decades ago when you stood in front of God and your family and friends and said, hey, we're going to love each other forever. He's saying that just because it's been a long time doesn't mean it can't be even better than it was back then. He says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. There's no reason that just because you've been married 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, that just because you've been married a long time, it doesn't mean that it can't still be this incredible source of joy. It doesn't mean that you can't love each other more than ever, but it only happens if you do the work every day, the work of maintaining your marriage. If you wait until your marriage is bad to begin to work on it, then you've waited too long. So let me just give you a few specifics. You want to fight for friendship. I'm talking communication here. One of the three biggest marriage killers, marriage therapists tell us, are communication, sex, and money. Issues with communication, issues with sex, and issues with money. Now, I believe that a lot of the issues with sex and a lot of the issues with money are really go back to that first thing of issues with communication. One survey said that the average husband and wife talk to one another about 12 minutes a day. Now, the thing of it is the way I imagine that conversation is probably not a husband and a wife out on the porch in a quiet place looking at each other, giving one another full attention. I imagine that's 12 minutes of constantly interrupted communication. Where there's people calling on the cell phone, texts coming in, kids running around, you're in the middle of doing chores, you're in the middle of doing this or that, the TV's on in the background, and then over that 12 minutes, you're halfway talking to each other about who's going to put the frozen pizza in the oven. Man, that's not building a friendship. That's not the kind of communication that's going to lead to long-term health. So fight, but before you know that you need to fight for your marriage, fight for it. Fight for it with communication. Fight for friendship. Fight for grace. One of the other things that is a marriage killer is when unforgiveness creeps in. And if you're going to have a healthy marriage, you got to fight to kind of create a culture of grace, a culture that says we're going to believe the best about each other, a culture that says that we're not going to sweat the small stuff. Hey, when you don't put the cap on the toilet, the cap on the toothpaste or the lid on the toilet seat. Well, how come all the weird stuff happens in the bathroom, you know? But when you don't put the cap on the toothpaste, and I'm not going to go ballistic. When you don't put that toilet seat down, I'm not going to go ballistic. Don't sweat the small stuff. But then when bigger stuff comes, have a commitment to forgive. A recognition that I've been forgiven so much from God, I'm going to need forgiveness from my spouse. And so I'm going to be a forgiver. I'm going to believe the best. I'm not going to sweat the small stuff. And when bigger stuff comes, I'm going to choose in the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive. Fight for grace. Fight for faith. And keep God at the center of your marriage. Well, one study showed that couples that pray together on a daily basis see their divorce rate shrink by about 80%. It's an incredible difference maker. And so keep God at the center of your marriage. Fight for faith. Also fight for romance. Look back at Proverbs chapter 5. Let me show you what will soon become your favorite verse in the Bible. Proverbs 5, he says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And verse 18 is saying, hey, keep loving that spouse, whether it's been 10 years or 50 years, keep loving them. It can be just as good as it was then. It can be even better than it was then. It should be a source of joy. But one thing you can fight for is fight for romance. Let me show this to you. It says, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. I don't know about your wife, but my wife doesn't love a whole lot of livestock references in our relationship. It says, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Some of you just decided that you like the Bible a whole lot more than you knew you did. You're going to write this down and put it on your refrigerator and get a bumper sticker. Here's the thing. People say, man, are we talking sex at church? Here's the thing. God created it, and he said it was good. His first command was, hey, you guys go off and have some sex. He said, go be fruitful and multiply. God's the most pro-sex person ever. We're getting amen. And so I think we're getting amens from the couple that's been married 50 years back there, which I don't know about you, but I see a couple been married 50 years and amening the Proverbs 5. Now, it gives me hope for the future. Amen. Fight for romance. Now, some of you have heard Claire and I talk to you a little bit about kind of some things we do just on a regular basis just to maintain our marriage and just to kind of do the work. But before we recognize that we need to, before things are bad, well, we do our best to avoid that just by regular maintenance. Here's kind of what our routine looks like. You got to figure out what it looks like for you and your spouse. Here's what we try to do. We try to connect daily. We try to have a meaningful conversation every day. We try to pray together every day. Now, do we bat 1,000 at that? No, there's times when life happens, times when someone gets home super late. But even on those times, we try to talk on the phone, try to do our best to connect daily, have meaningful conversation where it's just she and I, and it's not with the TV on in the background. It's not while I'm checking my email on my phone. It's not while we're doing a bunch with the kids, but try to connect daily, even if just for a short time. And then we do our best to date weekly. Friday nights, unless there's something that is totally out of our control, Friday nights, Claire and I are together. We've done this ever since our kids were incredibly small. I meet people, and they, you know, they've got kids that are 3-4 years old, and say, when was the last time you went on a date? And they look at their kid, they say, how old is that kid? They say, it's been 3 or 4 years. Best thing we ever did, and this might sound crazy, is we said, you know what? When those kids were about 6 weeks old, we said, you know what? We're going to start doing this every Friday. And they just never knew any different. And so Friday night, pretty religiously. And it doesn't always have to be expensive. It doesn't have to be a big deal. You can go and have a picnic in a field. You can go for a hike together. It doesn't have to be big and fancy. But Claire and I, our goal is to date weekly. We also do our best to do an overnight quarterly. You know, whether that's a Peppermill $49 special, but about once a quarter, we do our best to just go away for about 24 hours. And then we do our very best to escape annually for 3, 4, 5, 6 days. Get away, just she and I. Once again, doesn't have, and here's the thing. Whatever, you say, man, that sounds like a lot. Whatever you make your goal, what your maintenance plan for your marriage looks like, whatever you make your goal, you're going to live at between 50 to 80% of that. Because life's going to happen. Kids are going to get sick. Something's going to happen out of your control. But if you do not have a strategy to maintain your marriage, then the time's going to come where you're going to look up and say, man, this is just my roommate. You're going to look up and say, man, all we are is co-parents here together. And then all those little things begin to really add up, and they just begin to drive you crazy, and you begin to think either we're going to get divorced or we're just going to wait around for somebody to die. You know what I'm saying? That was feels better if you laugh at that. And so you're like, ooh, make me feel good, folks. And so, but listen, if you don't do the work early, it's just like with your car. If you never maintain that car, it's going to start to fall apart, and it's going to be painful and difficult and expensive to put it back together. So fight for your marriage before you know you need to. Next point is fight for your marriage even when you don't want to. There's a lady named Julia Apps, who I'm about to invite to the stage. I don't know anybody who's more passionate to see people fight for their marriages than Julia. She's passionate to fight for her own marriage, and she's lived that out, and she's passionate to see other people fight for their marriage. Her passion for this is contagious. Let's welcome Julia Apps to the stage.
I mean, I really hope it is contagious. I hope it is. It's a big act to follow. Good morning, my friends. I want you to know that the only reason I can stand up to here today and speak to you is because I walked this walk. About 8 years ago, I sat up there about four or five rows down from the top, a broken, sad woman. I was discouraged, and I felt alone, and everything else. And I asked God, I cried out, and I said to him, do you think you can find beauty here? Do you think you can find beauty in this broken down woman? Do you think you can take these ashes, and do you think you can repair her? And if you can, I will spend the rest of my days telling of your great works, and I will tell people how they can fight, and I will tell people how it was all about you. I love my husband. I love my husband so deeply. He's the man today that God always promised me that he would be. I respect him more than anybody else on this planet. Maybe, has anybody won Women's Encounter? Do you know how much I love my husband? Have I told you how much I love my husband? Amen, sisters, amen. We've been married almost 23 years, and I would not change a single second of that. We have been through many seasons, like most marriages, seasons that have been really, really hard. Sometimes we have had to choose to fight. Sometimes we have had to choose to love. It was about a choice, and it was about a decision. And so about 6 years ago, we were in just one of these seasons. One day, my husband came home, and really what he did, he called a spade a spade. He called into question our marriage. He called into the amount of hurt that we had expelled upon one another. We didn't really need anybody else to help us out with that. We were really, really good at hurting each other. He asked if we should really continue this. And looking back, of course, that is the best thing he could have possibly done. We were just very young kids when we got married, and we did everything wrong, and we did nothing right, and God was not at the center, and we were ignorant, and we were arrogant, and we were immature. We had hurt each other so badly over the course of the then 17 years of marriage. As we tried to figure it all out, and the raising of kids, and the business, and the toll that had become very, very apparent in this relationship. He was just brave enough to call the white elephant out in the room. Thank God. He called it out to the table, and he said, it is time for a change. And you know, I just didn't see that coming. It was just like a blow to the gut. Because I had thought that God had promised me this lifelong marriage. First thing I said when he came home and called a spade, I said, well, I mean, actually the first thing I said was, you wait there, I'm going to go get my hair done. And so, because everybody knows you do not cancel on your hairdresser, but as I had time to sit there in that chair and ponder and think about what had just been spoken to me, the first thing I said was, all right, you called it out. I mean, I get that you drew this line in the sand. But you are not leaving this house tonight. And I'm not leaving this house tonight. I understand that we have got a choice to make, but we are not leaving this house tonight. Not tonight. We have to remember why we are fighting for this marriage. Mark 10, 7 through 9, and I'm just going to start at verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him. As was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Jesus says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Because your hearts were hard. This is a concession to human sin rather than a true picture of God's will. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, Let no one separate it. We wanted to find that kind of marriage again. We were joined. We believed that God had placed these two completely opposite, incompatible young people together for this time and this place in this moment. And I really believed he did not want us to separate that. We wanted to obey God, and we wanted to obey his commandments. We had made vows. We have three exceptional children. We wanted a legacy for them that was better than what we come from. And darn it, we really just loved each other. We really did. After all was said and done, we slowly began to see what this was really all about. These years of trying so hard to keep it all together, and you may have thought that we had it all together, but all of that trying and all of that striving, that's what was tearing us apart. So tucking that away in my heart, I very quickly began to realize what this was. You see, I had gone head to head with the enemy before over many, many circumstances in my life. I had declared war on him in different seasons. He was on the attack again, and I was not about to see him win, so I made a choice. I walked up beside my husband, and he had drawn that line in the sand, and I stood beside him, shoulder to shoulder, equally yoked, as we linked arms, and I connected my line to his. This is not what we did. He did not draw his line in the sand, and I turn around and draw my line in the sand, and we take on each other. We decided in that moment we are going to fight for our marriage and not in our marriage. Amen. That's right. 1 Peter 5:5-11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, not your spouse, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that this family of believers throughout the entire world is undergoing all kinds of suffering just like this. And here is the promise. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, it may be 17 years of marriage, it may be 25 years of marriage, after you have suffered for a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen? Amen. So here's what we did. And if I had boxing gloves, I would put them on for you right now. Not today, Satan. Not today. Not in this home. Not in this marriage. Not for this legacy. Not for these children. This is not how this ship goes down. This is not what we are made from, and this is not what these kids come from. I have been given victory, as we all have, in advance, through Christ who gives us his strength. He himself has promised to restore, confirm, and establish us. Not today, Satan. You've got to know who you are fighting. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells his people all of these family relationships. He tells children to obey their parents, and he tells parents how to speak to their children, and slaves to masters and masters to slaves. And he goes through all of this in the first 9 chapters, and then he gets down here, maybe knowing that we needed to be careful because Satan was going to attack all of these family relationships. So finally, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you can be able to stand your ground. We have got to commit to having faith that we had in the beginning of our journey. Excuse me. Keeping our chin up in the middle. Chin up. And preserving to the end. And absolutely believing and claiming that with God at the helm of these ships, we can turn them around. We can turn around the brokenness and the enemy schemes. We have the tools in the book of the Word of Life to claim victory over the enemy. Claim that today is the day that you are committing to linking arms with your mate against the forces of evil. Take up your armor and declare no more strongholds, no more chains, no more of the past creeping in and dictating my future. We're just not capable of doing this on our own. We need the hope of the world and the voice of truth to be our guide. His promises are true yesterday, today, and forever. Not today, Satan. Not today. The first step in fighting for your marriage is knowing who your enemy is. It's not your spouse. And knowing the Word of God in your own heart so that you can rely on and recall that you have the power and authority through Christ Jesus to defeat him. You have been given dominion over this, and you can do all things through Christ that gives you strength. It is time to get in the face of the enemy and reclaim your authority over him. It's him that you are at war with. It is him that is deceiving you. It's him that has become very, very good at dividing us and picking apart the weak and the sick. Be careful and do not underestimate where he prowls and where he's seeking his next victim. The second step is deciding. You have got to choose this. Taking the road of going shoulder to shoulder with your mate, even though the most painful parts may just yet to be seen. You may need to take first steps, real first steps, in seeking professional counseling to get at the root of the festering wound. God wants to heal that festering wound, and he wants to replace it with this beautiful scar. And do you know what that scar is called? The scar is called your testimony. That's your testimony. We're all aching to have this testimony, but you've got to go through the fire of the test to have that. Having faith in the middle that God is who he says he is. And it reminds me of the story of the silversmith, and he takes this vessel, and it's imperfect, and he puts it in the fire. He knows what he's doing, and he puts it in the fire, and he keeps it there. He keeps it there for just so long. For just the perfect amount of time. He needs this vessel to be pliable and teachable and able to be molded. But he is not going to leave you in there too soon. He will not let you burn. He will not let you melt. But we have got to be pliable. And what about the days that you cry out, God, I just can't. I just can't forgive. I can't stop thinking about all of this pain. And you're exhausted. And you're defeated, and you're tired. And gosh darn it, you're just so sad. Psalm 57's got a word for that too. You've got to rest in the shadow of his wings. You can cast all your cares upon him as he cares for you. But you're going to have to fight really, really hard. The third step is forgiveness, and I think of forgiveness as this great big Thanksgiving feast. I mean, you can eat the mashed potatoes and the gravy and the cranberries and the chocolate cake and all the food and drink that you want, and you can just keep filling yourself up, but you can't gorge yourself because you need it to be sustainable. You need it to be sustainable. This is called true healing and true sustaining. You've got to take it down one bite at a time. One bite at a time. I'm going to get up every day and I'm going to take this down one bite at a time. But you know how good you're going to feel when you are all filled up with that. And when you don't have any left, God is going to replenish that table. His love is complete for us all, and we have got to do this with Christ. Now, I would love to tell you that once we decided to fight, it was about 2.5 weeks, and it was over and neatly wrapped up in a tidy package, and everything's been great. That wouldn't be true. But the truth is, that we have faithfully committed to walking those steps of healing and forgiveness of ourselves and each other. And you know why? You know why it's going to take so long? Because not one of us has arrived this side of heaven. Not one single one of us. We have to choose to forgive and commit to this every single day. In marriage, seasons will be hard. And I'm sure that we still probably have hard days ahead, but our marriage is better than it has ever been. I cannot tell you how completely blessed I feel to wake up to this man and know that I am forgiven, and so is he. I am loved in spite of my imperfections, and so is he. We have new eyes for each other, new desires for each other through Christ. Friends, we have got to be an example to the world of having faith in the middle of the fire. We cannot go around being weak Christians. We have got to stand firm on the word. Let's not give the enemy any more ground. What if we actually caused a revival? What if we did that? Now, that would make the enemy really, really mad, and that would make me just really, really happy. The thing is, I'm that kind of girl who reads the last page first. And the truth of it is, we win. We don't lose. God gets the glory, and he redeems all things. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they will conquer him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. For we loved not our own lives, even unto death." Amen? Amen. All right. Back to
thanks,
you, Dave.
Thanks, Julia. We're going to land this plane over the next 5 minutes. Here it is. Fight for your marriage before you know you need to. Fight for your marriage, especially when you don't want to. Here's the third thing. Don't fight alone. You ever just like walking through a bad neighborhood by yourself and you feel like, man, this could end badly. But you ever like walk through a bad neighborhood with like five of your biggest, toughest friends and you're like, I think we got this. Like, bring it. You know what I'm saying? You ever felt like that? All right, maybe it's just me. And so, but here's the thing. Fighting alone rarely ends well. And if you're going to fight for your marriage in a good way, man, you don't want to fight alone, and you don't have to fight alone. Man, ask God for help. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Apostle Paul, he says, don't be drunk with wine. He said, don't allow alcohol to be what controls you, is what he's saying. He said, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to control you, to live the life of Jesus through you. And then the very next thing he starts talking about is marriage stuff. And I don't think those two things are a coincidence. I believe there's a reason, and I believe the reason is this, is that in that passage he's talking about marriage stuff, he said, you know what, marriage, when it's going right, it becomes this beautiful picture of the love of God for us manifest in Christ selflessly dying for us. And I believe what the Apostle Paul's making clear here is that there's no way in the world you can do that on your own. There's no way in the world that you're going to love like Jesus in your own strength and your own power. The only way it's going to happen is if the life of Jesus is flowing through you because of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just keeping it real. Man, and there's times at our house where stress is high and we're super busy and marriage is hard. And there's moments where I just say, God, if I'm going to love her, you're going to have to do it because I don't feel like doing it. So God, would you help me to love her well? And he does. And so ask God for help. Ask your friends for help. I encourage you. Look at, you want to be surrounded by people who have the kinds of marriages that you wouldn't mind having. And people that are rooting for you in your marriage, people that are praying for you in your marriage. And don't be afraid to get professional help. I believe one of the best things you can do is to talk to a therapist, talk to a counselor who can come alongside you. Most people wait far too long. I believe I read that most people wait about 7 years after their root problems become an issue to finally get help. And it's so much harder the longer you wait. And so I encourage you can reach out to our office. Some of our pastors do some marital counseling. And then we've also got a list of Christian counselors and therapists that we'd be glad to refer you to, marriage and family therapists and psychologists, some of whom we've been able to kind of negotiate a special Life Church rate, which takes the cost to about half of what it would normally be. I believe one of the best things you can do is to get some professional help. Let me give you a final thought. Tony Campolo put it this way. He says, I challenge those who come to me for marriage counseling this way. He says, if you do what I tell you to do for an entire month, I can promise you that by the end of the month, you will be in love with your mate. Are you willing to give it a try? And at that point, you kind of have to say yes. Yeah, I'll give that a try. My prescription for, he says, when couples accept my challenge, the results are invariably successful. My prescription for creating love is simple. Do 10 things each day that you would do if you were really in love. He says, I know that if people do loving things, it will not be long before they experience the feelings that are often identified with as being in love. He says, love is not those feelings. Love is what one wills to do to make the other person happy and fulfilled. Often we don't realize that what a person does influences what he feels. This is the exact same idea as Jesus in the church, in the book of Revelation, he's talking to the church about how they've lost their first love for him. And he says, what you need to do is you need to remember from the place that you've fallen. He says, remember what it was like when it was good. Thing is, nobody begins a marriage hating each other. People get married because they want to spend the rest of their life loving somebody, and then life happens and career happens and priorities get off and everyone gets too busy and they don't take care of their relationship. But at some point, no matter where your marriage is at, no matter how cold it feels, no matter how lifeless it feels to you, there was a time where you guys really loved each other. And so Jesus, in talking about kind of losing our first love for him, he tells that church in Revelation, he says, remember where you were. Remember what it was like when it was good. And he says, repent, which just means just to turn around. And he says, and do those things that you did at first. So in the context of our relationship with God, it's like, hey, back when you were close with Jesus, maybe you were regularly in the Word, regularly worshiping, regularly praying. It's the same idea in your marriage. He says, remember what it was like when it was good. You need to repent. Some of you need to look at your spouse today. And just say, you know what, I'm sorry. Man, it's been a long time since I've loved you the way I should. He says, so remember what it was like when it was good. Remember. And then he says, and now do the things you did at first. So back when your marriage was good, back when you guys were really loving each other, you guys were maybe you were buying flowers. Maybe you were being more helpful. Maybe you were pointing out the good things in your spouse. I don't know what it was. But go back to doing those things. So, fight for your marriage before you know you need to. Fight for your marriage, especially when you don't want to. And there's no reason to fight alone. Let's pray together. So, Father, I just want to pray for every marriage in this place. God, I thank you for the marriages that are strong, and God, I pray you continue to strengthen them. God, for the marriages that would be described as okay, God, I pray that you'd give husbands and wives a passion for more than okay. You'd give them a passion for marriage that really does reflect the selfless love of Christ towards us. And God, for marriages where people have lost hope, where people have lost hope of it ever being great, God, I pray that right now by your Holy Spirit that you would infuse hope. God, hope in you. Hope that you're the one that specializes in making old things new. And you're the one that specializes in bringing life out of death, taking dead things and making them alive. And God, you're the healer of our hearts. God, I pray that you would infuse husbands and wives with hope that it can be good again. God, I pray that you would turn the hearts of husbands towards their wives. God, that you would turn the hearts of wives towards their husbands. God, that you would grant repentance, God, where supernaturally we would just own and confess to you and to our spouse the things that we've not, the ways in which we've not loved them well, and that our actions would change. God, I pray you'd grant repentance. I pray that you'd grant the grace to forgive, the grace to release, recognizing that you have forgiven us of so much, recognizing that we need forgiveness from others, and as we have freely received, now we freely give grace and forgiveness. God, I pray for people that have endured the hurt of divorce. That's why you hate divorce, because it hurts everybody. And God, I pray that to each one of those, God, that you would bring healing and comfort. God, that you'd restore their hearts. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.